Well, thank you very much, Jake, and it's good to be back with you again and to share from God's Word. May we turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We pick up our study on the footsteps of Jesus. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. I think by now we're beginning to realize that following Christ is a very difficult thing. So it is. It's not an easy road. We tend to portray the idea that the Christian life is, you know, something where God helps us every step of the way and nothing's going to happen. But in actual fact, we find that following Christ can be a very great challenge to our lives. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Then he, that is Jesus, said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from them, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one of these things, of any of these things that they had seen. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. A New Zealand chief by the name of Tamahana was remarkable for his deep spirituality and his constant delight in the Word of God that the missionaries had given to them. He was invited to England by the British government, and while he was there, he was shown some of the beautiful places around London and some of the lovely buildings and, of course, the inside that was so decorated, paintings and furniture and all kinds of gold fittings and everything. And the person that was taking him around was a little surprised that Tamahana was not all that impressed with what he saw. And so he asked him, and he said to him, he said, "You don't seem to be too impressed with all of this." Tamahana replied, he said, "Oh, my father's house is much nicer than this." And so the guy, knowing that his father actually came from not much more than a mud cottage, he said, "How is that possible?" He said, "Well, you see," he said, "my father's house has many rooms. It has streets of gold, and it's established forever in the heavens." Many are the footsteps that people take to find glory in this world that we live in. Some of those steps are to get a lovely home. Some of those steps are to earn favor and popularity at any cost. Some of those steps, of course, are to get great rewards or honor in these modern days. But there seems to be an important question that few are asking. What kind of glory are we looking for? That which is monetary or that which is eternal? And so the principle that runs through Scripture is very simple, but rather disturbing. And that is, the longer we wait for glory, the greater it will be. And Jesus pointed this out concerning the Pharisees, who loved to be seen by men for the way that they prayed and gave alms and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus said to them, they have their reward. They will be honored for what they are doing, but it's so temporary. It's so brief. And Jesus said, that's all that they're going to get. And so the Lord Jesus brought out that principle very, very clearly to his disciples, that the glory that he was going to show to them was infinitely greater than any man-made glory. And so we see that the glory that is obtained through the Lord Jesus Christ is what really brings to us the joy of knowing that there is so much that is ahead of us. There is so much waiting for us. And the little that we may sacrifice here is nothing compared to what is coming ahead. The problem is, how long will it last? And how long will it take before it fades away? A young lad one time was promised a puppy if he did well at school. And he worked very hard and he did quite well at school. And the day came for him to go and to choose his puppy out of about 10 little beautiful furry little pups. And rather strangely, he chose a nondescript puppy that was kind of shaggy haired and a waggy tail and a very, very appealing look to it. And his parents were quite surprised. And so they asked him and said, why did you choose this puppy? And the young lad said, well, I wanted a puppy with a happy ending on it. Well, you know, that's the same with us. When we think of what we need to have in the way of glory or honor or fame or fortune, whatever it is, we need to recognize, where is the happy ending? And Christ said that all of these things of this world will soon pass away. The first thing he brings out is, of course, the steps that we have to take. Every step that we take towards any kind of glory is going to cost us dearly, no matter what it is. Too many people think that success is just an easy street of enjoying ourselves. In reality, it demands from us virtually everything that we have got. And so Jesus pointed out, first of all, our desires. If anyone desires to come after me. Probably there's nothing more powerful in our lives than our desires, what we aspire for. What we want drives us to all kinds of seeking and searching and delving into. And now with the internet, you can search all over the world. If you look long enough, you'll find what you're looking for. But what we see is that people seem to run all over the country trying to get the best deal from this place or that place or where there's a sale someplace. And so they spend all their time rushing after all these things. And here we see that Jesus is saying the same, that our desire to follow him is going to really tax our limits as to what we're willing to sacrifice for him. He also knew that there were some that really did want sincerely to follow him. But you know, what we find is that in that sincerity is the danger of not really understanding what the costs are. They had seen the works of Christ. They'd heard the words that he spoke. They had seen the effect that he had upon people, and they wanted a part of it Very simple. This was the in thing of that day. Christ was very popular, and crowds, great crowds, were following him. And how wonderful it would be just to follow in Christ's footsteps and maybe even to do some of the things that he did. It was certainly very, very attractive. But you know, what we see is that it's not wrong to desire the good thing. Sometimes people desire entirely the wrong thing, but it's a good thing to desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is that we need to, as he says, sit down first and count the cost, because sometimes it may be too much. Sometimes it may be too great for what we think it is necessary. And sometimes, of course, we really want what Christ wants or gives, but our wants are greater than what our heart is able to fulfill. We used to, when we were kids, my mom used to say to us that your eyes are bigger than your stomach, you know. You took too much food, you're not able to finish it. Well, you know, it's almost the same thing in following Christ too. Our desires are greater than our ability to be able to carry it out. And sometimes we recognize that what we set our eyes upon is going to determine what we are going to get if we look at it long enough. And I find the best thing, of course, to save money is don't go to the malls, yeah? Because inevitably you're going to buy something there. Jesus said that. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, and what he says is, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, we recognize that no matter what our desires are, even if they're earthly desires, it might be even the lofty desire of earning a gold medal at the Olympics, but we recognize that it's going to cost dearly in training every day, hours and hours and hours of pain and sweat and toil for maybe 10 seconds of glory on the podium, if you make it to the podium. And of course, many do not. We recognize if we want a beautiful home, it's going to cause us to have to work constantly at it. If we want a top executive job, it means that we'll be spending all the time in the office. So it is. And it's amazing how many times the Lord Jesus raises this problem of the cost and the fact that it's going to require denial on our part of many good things to obtain what we think is important. But you know, time and time again, he warns those that would follow him that that cost, of course, is going to be very hard for us to take. It would mean forsaking, of course, all of our plans, because if we follow Christ, his will and his plan for our lives is going to be much greater than our plans are. It would mean, of course, dying to our own wishes, and those maybe even that are even dearest to us in many ways. It would mean following the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he goes and wherever he sends us. And those are all costly things that we don't realize the extent of until we get into it and we understand some of the difficulties. And then secondly, he points out the conflicts as well. No matter what we set out to do in life, there is conflict of some kind. If it's a political career, there's all kinds of opposition and criticism that'll come our way. And if it's something that is important to us and, you know, not so important to others, they're going to criticize us. If it's a spiritual desire and a very sincere spiritual desire, there will be conflict from the evil one. And so he says there, the conflict of profit. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? He said, there's a conflict there from what I gain and what I'm able to hold on to and what is going to take all of my resources. Believe me, there are people that are trying to gain the whole world. It is the get-all-you-can syndrome that is so prevalent in our Western world, whereby we just have to have more and more and more. We've already got the best living of anybody in the world, probably since the beginning of this world, because the average American, the average Canadian today lives better than the kings lived in the old days, right? And we have one of the best living standards in all of the world. But for some reason, we seem to forget the cost of that greed. And it takes huge amounts of our energy and our resources and our time and our relationships as well. And as a result, in the process, we can end up destroying ourselves and our family and all that we've got. And so what we see is that often people turn their backs on what is righteous and godly living and peace with God because of our aspirations to get more and more profit in this world that we live in. And it is available. There's no doubt about it at all, if we are willing to pay the cost. But we have to sacrifice one thing to get the other thing, and that's where the difficulty comes. Because in so doing, they've turned their backs upon God. They've turned their backs upon a righteous life. They've turned their backs, of course, upon communion with heaven and the joy of knowing that we can be with heaven. And so Jesus says he himself is destroyed and is lost by the profit that he has gained. And how difficult that is for us to understand. For a few brief moments or even a few years, it may be that we'll get what we want. But then we have no guarantee that we're able to hold on to it, either because of health reason or monetary reasons or even our enemies for that matter. The result, of course, has often been that people have ended up with ill health and a sinful disposition and a proud heart and unable to relate properly with people and the sheer joy of seeing the handiwork of God is completely lost. And then we see the conflict of popularity. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the fear of rejection by our friends is a powerful force in our lives. I think all of us have been through the experience of not speaking out for Christ when we had the opportunity or when we were even asked. And because we like to be popular and we like the praise of those that are around us, no matter how small our world is, it's an important world that we live in, and we like people to feel good about us. But you know, we know that immediately that we raise the name of Christ, it's going to cause all kinds of questions. You know, when you talk to people in business or you talk to people on the street or in their homes, whatever, most of the conversation is, well, you know, I think this and I think that and I think the other. And everybody's an expert, of course. You know, like the one person said, I've got the answers, just tell me the question. Yeah? But, you know, everybody's got lots of answers. The problem is if you then turn around and say, well, that's okay what you think, but you know, this is what God says, you'll find that this conversation suddenly goes very quiet. So it does. And that's where the difficulty is, because there is a conflict so many times that we will come up against of assurance. And the cost, of course, is the fact that when, as soon as we mention the name of Christ or the name of God, somebody's going to say, you don't believe in God, do you? Why, that's just so old-fashioned, you know? Get real, man. We live in the 21st century. We don't have to believe in God. And how we answer that will really determine whether we're ashamed of the name of Christ or whether we are ashamed of them. And Jesus said, it's a dangerous thing to be ashamed of him. He said, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He said, you know, there's a glory that's coming when Christ returns again that exceeds anything that this world can ever imagine. Why would we be ashamed of him? Why would we be ashamed of speaking his name to a lost world? But the cost of such cowardice, of course, is really very, very short-sighted, because one day the Lord will either be honoring our name or he'll be ashamed of us because we were ashamed of him. Nor does the Lord Jesus make it easy for us in this world. Just the mention of his name is enough to arouse the anger in people, or the scorn, or the disrespect, or even the cursing, whatever it may happen to be. And it can be very, very serious. We're either popular with God or we're popular with the world. But Jesus said we can't serve two masters. We can't be popular with both the world and with the Lord Jesus Christ. It will never, never fit in any way whatsoever. And then thirdly, we see the completion. Probably the biggest mistake that we make in following Christ is not to see the whole picture. We just see what's happening today and what's happening in my little world right now and my family, and whether we're doing well and whether God's blessing us or not. But in fact, what is the whole picture? And many people do not understand that, even in the ordinary things of life. You know, when we listen to gossip, we only get half the truth, you know. When we listen to the news, we only get half the story. We understand that, all right? When we begin to follow the world, we only have half the life, this temporary life here. But the whole picture is that there's an eternity to come, and that's what we need to be preparing for. So the Lord Jesus Christ turned to his disciples, and he said, you know, there's some standing here that will not die before they see the kingdom of God. Now, the disciples had been looking, along with the rest of the Jews, for the kingdom of God for over 1,000 years. And so this was a tremendous statement. The disciples had followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. Everybody was waiting for the kingdom of God, and they knew it was soon. Even the prophets had spoken it was soon. Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9 gave them the exact date, and the Jews knew that the time was ripe for the Messiah to come back again. And now Jesus said there's some here that's going to see the kingdom of God in a very short time. Christ talked a lot about the kingdom. He preached a lot about the kingdom. He showed them what the kingdom was going to be like in many, many ways. But there's one problem. Christ was just a carpenter. Where was the kingdom? How would he ever bring in a kingdom? How does a carpenter manage to show to his disciples and the people around him that the kingdom of God was something everlasting? In fact, all that was happening, as far as the disciples were concerned, was increasing opposition to what Christ was doing and saying and teaching. And they were maybe even beginning to wonder, all this talk about the kingdom, is it really going to happen? Jesus said, just wait. He said, you'll see the kingdom of God. And we read, after 8 days, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on the mountain to pray. It is widely believed that the mountain is Mount Tabor, which is very outstanding on the plains of Megiddo, and it overlooks the whole area of Israel. And it was a private viewing that Christ was going to give to his three disciples and nobody else. And one can almost feel the excitement and the anticipation of the disciples as they climbed up that mountain. And it's quite a climb. But as they climbed up that mountain and Christ said, you're going to see the kingdom of God, and they were probably wondering, what was it really going to be like? Would Christ show them all the kingdoms of the world and like Satan before, except in a true context, and show them that these were all of his and they would see all the glory of it? Or would Christ appear in royal robes as a king and one that was going to rule? And all kinds of questions were going through their minds, as they would ours as well. And so as a result, they thought, well, maybe Christ is going to give them a secret viewing of what the kingdom of God was really like. And so as a result, he said, there's going to be a kingdom, and you're going to see it. And if Christ said there's going to be a kingdom, there was going to be a kingdom. And sure enough, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Whatever the disciples thought that Christ, the King, was going to look like, they were unprepared for this kind of appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not what they imagined. This is not what they contemplated at all. Certainly, they were looking for something grand and great and something that would ooh and awe the crowds if they were to see it. But and even the Lord Jesus Christ himself might have appeared as one in royal robes with a crown on his head. And this appearance, of course, that they saw was beyond anything that they could ever imagine. It was stupendous beyond belief. It was glorious beyond imagination. His face, Matthew tells us, shone brighter than the sun. His appearance and his robes were glistening white, so they were. Christ literally shone with the brightness of the glory of heaven itself, and the disciples had never seen anything like this. Nor would Christ reveal it to anybody else. Nobody else ever saw this appearing of Christ in this form, just the three disciples. And they were told not to tell anybody because nobody would believe them. Just like today, nobody hardly believes what has happened here. But we see that Christ himself was one that took the prominent position as being the very King of glory. And for a brief moment of time, the disciples saw a little of heaven in the personification of Christ, of that kingdom. No one else was there. And no one else, of course, could understand as Christ, as it were, drew aside the covering of humanity and showed what he was really like in all of his glory. But he could never have walked amongst men with that kind of glory. People could not look upon him. They could not understand him. And so when he came, the scripture says he emptied himself, not of his deity, but he emptied himself of that glory so that other people could see him as a man amongst men. But suddenly the disciples, they saw this revealed glory of Christ that will one day fill all of heaven. And they were absolutely flabbergasted. Here was the completion of the work of Christ for his followers. This was going to be the reward of every single believer and saint in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will shine as the stars of heaven, the scripture says. And this is the glory that Christ will give to us when we receive a body like unto his glorious body. What a day that will be. Jesus Christ in all of his glory is the final position that we are aiming for and should be striving for, no matter what the cost is. It would be worth it all just to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, we see the conclusion. When Christ sets out to reward those who are his faithful followers, he does not disappoint. I'll guarantee you that. No one else was ever to see this glory. And the final conclusion of our walk with Christ will be a wonderful event. That first step into heaven will be beyond description itself. And never is there anything on earth compared to the glory that Christ just showed to his disciples, because it's an eternal glory. Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said that eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. The best part of all is that it'll last forever and forever. Notice what happens. The great men were there. Behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah. At first, this may not sound all that wonderful, but in those days, it was stupendous for Peter, James, and John. Of course, these were the two greatest men of the Old Testament. Moses was the highly honored leader who brought them out of Egypt and slavery. Elijah, of course, was the highly honored prophet who brought them out of sin that they might serve the Lord. They were the greatest of the great, and they were standing in the presence of the king himself. Even more wonderful, we see that they were alive, even though they'd been dead for over 600 years, so-called. But in fact, they're alive and they were talking with Christ, and they were even talking about the plans of him going to Jerusalem and laying down his life for the sins of the world. They were very conscious of what was taking place on the earth, and they were very conscious of their worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was the greatest of the great gathered together in a miraculous way. Even more wonderful, we see, of their awareness of what was transpiring. These men were conscious of the active plan of salvation that God had for all of the world. And so we see that the kingdom of God is not built upon dead heroes as the rest of our world is. You go to Moscow, you see a coffin there with linen laying in it. You know, you go to the great places of the States, and there's the graves of all the men and the presidents before. But that's not the way the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God works on the living. He's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And that's important, because one day we will live with him as well forever and forever. Every single person that walks in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ will be there in that heavenly glory and will share in the glory of Christ. Christ promises us that we will share in his glory. C.S. Lewis, writing in his book called Heaven, he talks about the fact. He said, one day when we step into heaven and we see those believers and those saints that we rub shoulders with on the earth, he said, they will be so glorified. They will be so brilliant. He said, we'll be tempted to fall down and worship them because of the stupendor of their glory. And that is not stretching it too far at all, because that is the reality. All sin will be taken away and will be filled with the very glory of Christ himself. What a company of people to be with. Not only these great men, but all the believers and saints down through the ages have gathered together in that innumerable throng to worship the Lamb in every respect. And so the great men will be there at that time. And what a day that's going to be. C.H. Spurgeon once received a copy of Andrew Bonner's commentary, and he asked whether Andrew would sign his name in the front of the book and maybe give him a picture so that he would remember who he was. And Bonner said, well, if you wait for just a short season, he said, you'll have a better picture of me when I get to heaven and I see the Lord Jesus Christ. How critical that is. And then we see the great mediator himself. Peter said to Jesus, Master, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Peter was so caught up in the wonder and the splendor of what he was seeing that he just wanted to stay there. He had no intentions of going back again or going down the mountain. He said, Lord, let's just stay here. He said, I'll make three little booths or tabernacles, little tents. And he said, we can stay here for as long as we want. And so as a result, he thought that this was wonderful. But you know, he's missing a very important aspect. Moses was great and Elijah was great, but Christ was the King of Glory. And so a voice came from heaven and he said, you know, this is my beloved Son. This is the greatest message that was ever given to them. The voice said, my beloved Son, the Eternal One, hear him. And what a message that we have for the world today. The kingdom of God and the glory to come is not based just on great men, it's based on the greatest, and that is Christ himself, and that is what the world needs to understand. They might dispute the kingdom, they might dispute how great is the glory because words fail to explain it all, but they can't refute the reality that Christ is the Son of God, that he is the one who is mediated for our salvation, and he's given us a hope beyond description. And so we see that in the reality of the thing here, God has established his Son as the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the glory of Christ, of course, will exceed anything that we may ever know. God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of a glory to come. That's the reality for us, that we ourselves take the footsteps of glory, and one day those footsteps will take us into the presence of Christ, and we'll be able to see the very King of Glory himself. The cost of following Christ may be high, but the cost of not following Christ is a million times worse. Because not to be in heaven is to miss out on everything that he has done, that he has prepared for us, that he's planning for us in eternity. We'll miss the company of the purest group of people ever known, washed clean by the very blood of Christ, and that we need to make sure that our footsteps are following those of Christ himself and not of the world where everything is lost. Christ gives us the best of both worlds. In this world, his presence with us and his glory already abiding in our hearts, in the world to come, an eternity filled with the very glory of heaven itself. I think we should sing just for a couple of verses quickly, Oh, that will be glory for me. I think it's 220, so it is. No, sorry, I looked it up. What have we got here on our sticker? 220. Oh, that was in the hymn book.
Six twenty.
I'm only four off. 620, all that will be glory for me. Lord, we just give you thanks that you have given to us such infinite treasures in Christ Jesus. To each and every one that will put their faith and trust in Christ, we know that we will never be disappointed, for you have promised that you would give to us eternal life through that finished work at Calvary. And Lord, we just pray for those that maybe have not made that decision and have not asked Christ into their heart. Lord, we just pray that this morning might be that time, and that they realize that there is no loss in following Christ. There's only glory and rewards and fame beyond understanding, as we will one day rule and reign with him. So, Lord, we pray for your blessing. As we part, we ask for your presence with us. Pray that thou guide and lead, and we pray, Lord, that your will might be done in our lives, in all that we do, for we just ask it all in Christ Jesus, and through his name alone. Amen.